So last night I had a nightmare. I dreamt I was preaching a very important sermon, and I walked to the podium, and all the pages of my sermon were hopelessly mixed up, and I had to start preaching, and as I was preaching, I was trying to reshuffle the pages, and none of the numbers would align. That's the type of nightmare that a preacher has. So we better pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can gather here today, and that your word is living and active, and that every Sunday that we gather, you have something that you want to share with us, something that you want to teach us, a way that you want to transform us so that we can become more like Christ. Holy Spirit, we just give you freedom to work in our lives, to speak to us, to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you ever realize that kindness is contagious? Our local Christian radio station, Star 99.1, encourages people to participate in the drive-through difference. By now, you've all heard of this. All you need to do is print out a note from their website. And then the next time you're in a drive-through at a fast food restaurant, you pay the bill of the person in the car behind you, and you ask the cashier to give them the note. And on their website, they have a number of testimonies of how powerful this is. And one testimony was submitted by a guy named Jacob. And he writes this. He says, "I am a manager at Burger King. In the past 2 days, I've had two customers come through the drive-through who gave me a note to give to the person behind them. The note said that they paid for the person's food. Not only was the person shocked, I was very shocked by this kindness. Later that day, a lady forgot her credit card, and I then told her not to worry about it. I would pay for it. She thanked me and drove off. About 5 minutes later, she came back through the drive-thru crying, thanking me and saying how happy it made her feel that there were people in this world who were so nice. It made me feel amazing. I hope more people can feel the way I felt that day. Thank you." This is the power of kindness. Today we return to our series on Ephesians. As part of our theme, Living Out a Healthy Church, we are studying Paul's instruction to us in Ephesians for how to allow the transformation that God is working within us as Christ followers to flow out from us into our relationships with each other so that we together may become and form a healthy church. We are currently working our way through Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through Ephesians 5, verse 21. A common theme that threads its way through this entire passage, uniting all of Paul's instructions in this section that appear very diverse. A common theme is this: you will either imitate God or you will imitate the world. One of these options leads to wisdom, the other to folly. One of these paths is flooded with light, the other is shrouded in darkness. Each piece of the practical instruction we will study points out that there's a tremendous contrast between these two options. Repeatedly, both directly and indirectly, Paul urges us to imitate God. Last month we looked at Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." We also looked at Ephesians 4, 31. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." We learned practical steps for how we are to handle anger well, according to Scripture. First, invite God into your situation. Then search your own heart. Offer right sacrifices. And finally, trust God. Today we move on to Ephesians 4:32, where Paul instructs us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Since I recently preached a sermon on forgiveness, today we will focus on the kindness and compassion that Paul mentions at the beginning of this verse. Now, one thing I'd like to point out is that in the Greek, Paul actually commands his readers, become kind and compassionate to one another. Become kind and compassionate. Becoming kind and compassionate is part of what it means to become mature and to be filled to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, which we talked about previously because they are two aspects of the fourfold destination toward which we are moving as a church, described in Ephesians 4:13. As we discuss kindness and compassion today, there's something very important that we must keep in mind. When we hear the words kindness and compassion, we might have the mistaken notion that we know what these words mean. We might think that from our experience of the world, we naturally understand what Paul is talking about. And if we think this way, then we'll reduce it and we'll think, oh, he's just talking about being more polite. God wants Christians to just be polite. Raise your hand if you ever have that impression. Christians are just polite. I grew up with that impression. But actually, when we think this way, we are losing sight of the fact that the kindness and compassion that God calls us to show to others is totally unique. There's nothing else like it on earth. When people in our society talk about kindness, they do not even come close to referring to the kindness of God. When they think about compassion, they are not even close to imagining the compassion of Jesus Christ. The kindness and compassion that we are talking about today are entirely new and radical ways of relating to other people because they have their source in the life of God made ours through Jesus Christ. They are revolutionary and totally unique because they spring from the kindness and compassion of God revealed in Jesus Christ. In the Bible, the Greek word for kindness carries a sense of goodness, courteousness, and graciousness. It's a pleasant attitude towards others. It's the opposite of severity and sternness, according to Romans 11:22. It refers to a manner of treating people in which we demonstrate in various ways, even by our tone of voice, even by the way we look at people, that we care about them, that they matter to us, that we wish them well. And then kindness is also an action. When you do something that is kind for someone else, you are benefiting them by that action. A kind person does good things for other people. As we allow the Holy Spirit to transform our lives, to work in us, to mature us, we will increasingly become kind because kindness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, compassion refers to the deep emotion we feel for someone who is suffering. In Greek culture, emotions were believed to be located in one's internal organs, in one's gut. And even today, you might hear someone talk about a disappointment or a breakup or something sad that happens, and they'll say, wow, that was really a punch to the gut. It's the same type of idea. When you feel compassion for someone, you are so moved by their suffering. You are so concerned for their well-being that it hurts. It hurts on the inside. One person has said that compassion is pity and tenderness expressed toward the suffering and the miserable. Today we will see that there are two steps in becoming kind and compassionate. If we are struggling with a lack of kindness or compassion in our lives, then we should look at these two steps to see if perhaps we're missing something. Perhaps we're not getting one of these steps right. Perhaps there's something that's preventing kindness and compassion in our lives. So the two steps are this. First, we experience God's kindness and compassion toward us. And then second, we allow God to connect our heart to our hands in such a way that we live out God's kindness and compassion. Romans 2:4 tells us that God's kindness leads us to repentance. And 1 Peter 2:3 speaks of us tasting the goodness and the kindness of God, and of this experience of God's kindness awakening within us a longing to know Him and to grow up in Him. But that leads us to the question of how do we get a taste of God's kindness and compassion? We must not only understand intellectually that God loves us, we must also allow ourselves to enter into God's kindness. We must enter into the Father's embrace. How do we do that? Someday I would like to preach an entire sermon once again on the parable of the prodigal son. It's such an amazing story. Today, though, I direct your attention to only one small part of this rich story. As you know, it's a story of a family with two sons, an older, responsible son, and a young, selfish, and careless son. The younger son asks for his inheritance early. He moves to a faraway land, and he spends his entire wealth partying. After all of his money and frenemies have left him, he finds himself feeding pigs, one of the lowest occupations imaginable for a Jew. He's desperately struggling to survive. Finally, on the verge of starvation, he remembers that even his father's servants are treated better than this. So he decides to return and to ask his dad if he can simply live like a servant in his dad's household. You see, he knows that he's destroyed his relationship with his dad. He's disgraced his father in the eyes of everyone around them. And as a consequence, he can never again live as the son of his father. This son needs to experience his father's love. He perhaps knows cognitively that his dad loves him, right? You all know that intellectually. But this son needs to experience the full dimensions of his father's love. He needs to enter the father's embrace. In Luke 15, we read that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Imagine that. Think for a moment. How many times each day, for how many weeks, for how many months, did the father raise his eyes to the hills around his house, to the horizon, hoping, maybe I'll catch a glimpse of my son. Maybe today is the day that he'll come home. His father, once again, this day, raises his eyes, looking, watching, waiting for that son to return. And Jesus says, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father was so deeply moved on the inside with tenderness and compassion for his son, that he didn't care that he was disgraced by him. He didn't care that his son had stabbed him in the back. He didn't care. He ran to his son, even though in this culture, respected fathers do not run. This father runs to his son, embraces him, and kisses him. This is how our Father in heaven responds to us when we turn to Him. He runs to us. He embraces us. Some of you may feel impatient with those around you and calloused inside because you've forgotten how profoundly the Father loves you. Yes, you are a sinner, like the prodigal son. We all are. No, you do not deserve the Father's love. That's why it's called grace. The Father is scanning the horizon. He's watching. He's looking for you, His beloved son, His beloved daughter. He's hoping that today is the day that you'll return to the Father's house. That today you'll decide that you're better off in the Father's house than you are living alone in the world. He's hoping that today you'll set aside your video games, the social media, your circle of friends, your frenemies, and you'll look to Him. You'll look to Him. When you do, He will run to you. He will embrace you. He will show you the profound compassion that is so deep that it hurts, His compassion for you. As this child that He loves. Again and again, the Gospels describe Christ having compassion on the crowds. In Matthew 9, we read that Jesus traveled through many towns and villages preaching and healing. Verse 36 says that when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. Deep tenderness and sympathy in His gut, so deep that it hurts because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw the crowds in Matthew 14:14, He felt compassion, and His compassion led Him to heal those who were sick, to remove their physical suffering. Perhaps most moving of all, at least to me, is that story of a widow whose only son had died. Jesus approached the town of Nain in Luke 7, just as the dead son is being carried out, surrounded by a large crowd. When Jesus saw the mother grieving, He has such deep compassion for her that the NIV says His heart went out to her. Jesus then raised the young man back to life. Until you realize that you are the prodigal son that the Father is longing to embrace, that you are one of the ill and struggling people that Christ has mercy upon and heals, that you are the broken and grieving person to whom the Lord responds with deep compassion, then you have not yet experienced the full dimensions of God's love, the Father's love for you. Step toward the Father. Let His embrace heal you. Let His embrace restore you. Enter into the kindness and compassion of God. After we receive God's kindness and compassion, the second step in becoming kind and compassionate people is that we allow God's compassion and kindness to flow through us to others. We must always remember that God's kindness and compassion link our heart to our hands. We cannot feel true compassion towards someone in our heart without acting kindly toward them. We cannot have a kind heart without doing things for others that reveal our compassion. Where true kindness and compassion exist, you will find concrete evidence. As an example of this, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Sometime I would like to preach another sermon on this parable as well. It's so amazing. We're just going to look at one small part of it. Remember that Jesus tells this parable to give us a picture of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. God's command in Leviticus 19:18. Although the Samaritans and Jews despised each other, when the good Samaritan saw the wounded Jewish man laying there on the side of the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, Jesus tells us that he had compassion, deep sympathy, so deep that it hurts. He had compassion on him. He was deeply moved by the suffering and by the misery of this despised stranger from the wrong social group. What did he do? Did he sit there and reflect on his profound emotions, composing sonnets on the beauty of compassion? Well, no, not right away at least. Maybe he did later. But no, he reaches out to the wounded man. He picked him up. He cares for him. He restores him to health. Remember that God's kindness and compassion always link our heart to our hands. So he reaches out to him. He helps him. If this is the picture of how God wants us to treat strangers, even those we would naturally despise, if God wants us to be so moved with deep-seated love and compassion for them that we cannot help but reach out to them with the love of God, if God wants to link our hearts to our hands in this way, that we see a need and we meet that need, then how much more must we have this deeply felt compassion that is so deep that it hurts, that expresses itself in outward kindness for our brothers and sisters in the church. Ephesians 4:32 tells us, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. When you're tempted to feel irritated toward a brother or sister in Christ, when you're tempted to hold a grudge, put yourself in their shoes for just a moment. Imagine what they might be feeling and experiencing. Allow God to give you a glimpse, a sense of the challenges and the difficulties that they face. Allow God to even break your heart for them, filling you with the same compassion and tenderness for them that God feels and demonstrates toward you. You see, when God fills us with his kindness, with his compassion for the people around us, forgiveness will follow. The true test of whether we have allowed God to show us his kindness and compassion, which link our heart to our hands and then flows out from our lives to others, is when we interact with those who refuse to reciprocate. When we interact with those who, no matter how well we treat them, they continue to treat us badly. In Luke 6, Jesus gives us a very difficult but necessary command that only makes sense in light of God's kindness and compassion toward us. Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. He then says a couple of verses later, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the radical kindness and compassion of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Today, if you have a kindness problem, you treat the people around you with impatience, harshness, and severity. Or if you have a compassion problem, you feel such hardness and callousness in your heart that the difficulties faced by others really don't matter all that much to you, then perhaps you need to return to your Heavenly Father and allow Him to embrace you with His kindness and His compassion for you. Allow Him to show you His kindness and compassion, and allow that experience to transform you, to fill you, and to overflow from you to others. As God does so, He will link your heart to your hands, and He'll show you concrete opportunities around you that He's giving you to enter into the pain and the suffering of the people in your life. He will enable you to become a person of kindness and compassion who demonstrates His love to a hurting and broken world. Let's pray together. Loving Father, this morning we are so grateful for your kindness and your compassion, which are so much greater towards us than we can even imagine. And sometimes, Lord, we lose sight of that. We lose sight of your kindness and compassion, and we start being impatient with one another. We start being harsh. We start not caring so much that every person we meet is struggling with some problem, with some challenge. We stop feeling your love for them. We start focusing only on ourselves. Today, I just pray that every one of us here would return to the Father's house, that we would experience once again in a fresh way the Father's embrace, and that that overwhelming love would so transform us that we would just be so full of kindness and compassion for others, for those sitting next to us here in this room, and for those that we will meet this week. Help us to do this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.